Please turn with me tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And if I may read verse 14. And he came, the Lord Jesus Christ came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. This is a well-known text. The healing, previously in chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, the healing of the servant of the centurion. But in this text, we have the resurrection of a young man, the son of a widow. So my subject tonight is life stronger than death. Life is stronger than death. Dr. Luke is the only one among the four Gospels to give us this account. So, which means it's special. It is a specific miracle. But as you read the text, you know, I'm sure most of us have read this text. But it tells us about a miserable, a desperate, a most pitiful situation or condition. But that miserable condition was turned into something joyful, into great hope. And I believe that through this text, if there is anyone who is still doubting about who is Christ, the text gives us an undeniable proof about who Christ is, about his divinity, about his person, why he came onto this earth. But we must remember that every miracle of Christ is a sermon. It's a sermon, a parable, to teach us, to instruct us, to impress us not only to see, but also to hear. So, every miracle of Christ was not a magician. He was not a charlatan. He was not somebody doing things just to impress the crowd, to have a name. Every miracle of Christ teaches us what he does in the body of a person is exactly what he does in the soul of the person. So please don't look at it just, Christ is a great man, he's a great example, he's a great miracle performer, but there is more than that. It's about the healing and the resurrection and the revival and the awakening of the soul. So as we look at this text, it was a divine appointment. Christ must go. He had to go into this small city, Nain, because we are told that in verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Christ must go through that city. He could have, there was a way to go somewhere else, and by the way, his own home city, Nazareth, was just 6 miles ago from Nain. He could have gone there. But he chose to go to the city, the small city of Nain, because this was a divine appointment. My brothers and sisters, there was nothing coincidental. It was all providential. Christ must go into that city because it was a divine appointment for him to go into that, to perform this great resurrection. The only fame which Nain could, if I may use the word, could boast about or present or show is that one day the Lord Jesus Christ went through Nain. And as you read the biblical record, he went there once and never again. So if I could draw your attention on this, most of us here will have nothing to boast about, nothing actually, except the greatest privilege given unto us to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That day the Lord has passed in my life and he did a great miracle of resurrection. I was dead spiritually. Of course, my body is alive. I could laugh, I could walk, I could work, but spiritually my soul was dead. I didn't have fellowship with the living God. I didn't have a new heart. My prayers didn't go beyond the end of my nose. There was nothing in me which could please the Lord. So if there is anything you could boast about, nothing to boast about actually, but the greatest privilege is to have your name, my name, written in the book of God in heaven. That's the only thing we know name about. That name will never be mentioned again in the whole Bible. It's only in this gospel. But there are few things as we dive into the text to put before us, and especially for the benefit of our souls. My brothers and sisters, maybe somebody is here for the first time. Can I say, this is a matter of life and death. That's why we do not entertain people. It's solemn, it's reverent, it's very serious. Because you may go out tonight from this place knowing where you will spend life in eternity. And believe me, there is no greater joy, there is no greater privilege, there is no greater gift than to know as you sleep tonight, as you go to bed tonight, all my sins are forgiven. All, not just some. I'm sure if we start to list them, we can spend the whole night here. All my sins, the hidden ones, the secret ones, the open ones. All our hidden secrets are open scandals before God because he sees everything. So the first thing I want to draw your attention again, verse 11. I will proceed verse by verse because every verse in this text is important. And verse 11, and it came to pass the day after, so soon after the Lord Jesus has healed the centurion's servant in the previous verses, now he goes into the city of Nain, and from the place where Christ was to the city of Nain, let's say you have a day walk. There was no cars or trains. You had to walk, especially those distances, at least 10 hours walk. So Christ, in a divine appointment, in the specific time, came into that place. But as you can see, there were two crowds or two processions. One procession, one crowd made of much people. That's what verse 11 says, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Verse 12, now when he came now to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So here you have the two crowds. One group of people, much of them, were coming out of the city. And the second group, made of Christ and his disciples, were coming in the city. And I believe, as I read this text, you find two worlds are about to collide. This is the meeting of life and death. Which one will win? The meeting of life and death. My brothers and sisters, if I could make a pause here, why do we die? It is important to remind ourselves, to bear in mind, why do we die? We have not been created according to the Bible. We have not been created to die. Death is abnormal. If it was normal, why are you scared of it? Are you scared of your routine? Are you scared of things you do every day? No. But because death is so abnormal, we are afraid of it, we are scared of it. But at the end, the thing which is behind death is sin. And so many times in the Bible, we are reminded that, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So why do we die? Is it because there is no good medication or good medicine, or the scientists or the doctors are not finding the right medicine or so on? No, it's because at the bottom of death there is sin. We have disobeyed God. We have rebelled against God. And Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. It's not because we don't have good food, but because of sin. Sin, the heart problem of man, is the problem of his heart. Sin is everything. And that's why, in order to be forgiven, a radical, crucial solution, remedy must be found in order to fight against sin. And that is what the Bible is all about. We were not created to die. Death is abnormal. All born in sin, all born sinners, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. That's why we need to be reconciled with the living God. God has created us. Sometimes when I speak with somebody who doesn't believe in God, I don't believe in God. Who created you? Oh, my parents. But who created your parents? And so on. There is a creator. I come from a culture where to deny God, people may not be Christians, but to deny God is to be a lunatic, if I may use respectfully that word. Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. You may not believe in certain things, but not to believe in your maker, in your designer, in your creator. The one who has made all the atoms, all your body, all your members, your head, the body, the hands, the fingers, everything. The one who provides for you. The one who gives you life, the life giver. But we deny him. We say he doesn't exist. Oh, there is no greater foolishness than to deny the living God. We all walk in the valley of weeping. But maybe you think this man is negative. Can I say there is great hope as we read the Bible? Why? Though I walk in the valley of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. So the Lord gives that great hope. The Lord gives that assurance that we can have fellowship with God. We can be forgiven because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. But look at verse 12. The first thing, the two crowds meeting, coming out and coming in with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. But in verse 12 now, we are introduced to the main character, except from the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the widow is the main character because she is mentioned so many times. Verse 12, but when Christ came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. We could pause here because there is so much. It is interesting. This is just a cultural insight. Women in the past, in the Jewish culture, led the funeral because the Jews believed, and this is the truth, that Eve was tempted first in the Bible. So they should lead the funeral just as a consequence of what has happened in the Garden of Eden. But now, the widow mentioned here, not just being a widow, but she is also now childless. Death, the king of terrors, the cruel thief, the betrayer. You heard me saying this many times. Death has something good. The only thing good. Death is not racist. White, black, wise, unwise, rich, poor. It doesn't matter who you are. Small, big, thin. It doesn't matter who you are. The king, the queen, the prime minister, the farmer, the peasant. Death makes no exception of persons. That's the only thing, if there is something good to say about death. That's the only thing. But my brothers and sisters, the king of terrors did not only claim her husband, but now her only son. And believe me, in that culture, in the biblical culture, to be a widow means to be lonely. It means to be dependent. It means to be destitute. It means to be poor. Because not only she lost her husband, she is a widow, but she is losing also, she just lost her son, her only son, which means she lost her provider and her protector. And now Christ comes into this place. Oh, please look at the text. A widow is vulnerable. And no wonder in the Bible, it's interesting, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Bible always makes a provision for widows and orphans and for foreigners. Always. In the Old Testament, in the New, Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 5, James 1 verse 26, a special provision is made to the widows because they're vulnerable. Or just remember, this is a funeral procession. Just think about the wailing, the lamentation, the weeping, the grief, the sorrow. And this was done with a great noise because the professional mourners will be there. The flute players will be also there. If I could make the professional mourners and the flute players is like the equivalent of flowers. This is how you want to show your sympathy. You want to show how you feel for the bereavement. Okay, you have to weep with the people. That's how the funeral were done in that culture. And believe me, it was done with so much noise. But then in verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, and when the Lord saw her, you can do a study, the previous chapters of Luke. This is the first time Luke is using the word the Lord. Other people have used it, but in his narration, this is the first time. The Lord Almighty, God himself, omnipotent. Who is Christ? He is the Lord. He is God. The omnipotent God in the midst of his people. And this woman, this widow, in the midst of a crowd, Christ saw her and he spoke to her. You see, you can be in a crowd and still be lonely. But Christ can see you. In this world, we are just numbers. I'm sure you receive many letters where they just give you a number. But before God, we are people. We are individuals. That's why the Lord wants fellowship with us. He wants to save us in a mighty way and in a direct way and in a personal way. The Lord saw her in verse 13, and he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. My brothers and sisters, if Christ didn't have the power to change this widow's condition, believe me, these words would have meant nothing. Talk is cheap. But when Christ says, weep not, it means he has power to change the matter. In the past, they said, weep not. Don't harm yourself, because it won't do you any good. But Christ doesn't say it that way. And I believe these two words, weep not, it are not a command. It's not a nice advice. They are not a reproof. I believe when Christ says, weep not, He's saying this with great love, with great care, with great affection, but also with great assurance. My brothers and sisters, there is something which makes Christianity different than any other religion. It is a religion of compassion. And the word compassion is a Latin word, at least in English, it comes from the Latin, where it means it is two words together, to suffer with. It is different than pity, because I can pity somebody and, I feel for you. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, pity, compassion is pity with action. He does something, and he can do something. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ could see her. No one can help, but Christ can help. He knows that who we are, what we feel, what is our heart. The Lord was moved with compassion. And we could have listed so many texts, my brothers and sisters, tonight to show you the compassion of Christ. In Lamentation, we are told that the compassion of God, the compassions of God are renewed every day. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day, every morning, God's compassions are renewed for his people. Christ's compassion never faileth. Our spiritual condition is equal to the physical and emotional condition of this widow. That's how we are and who we are. Then in verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He touched the bier. And again, in that culture, and not only in the culture, but when you go back to the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 19, to touch the corpse of a dead person defiles you. And you have to go later through a whole week, 7 days of ceremonial rituals in order to clean yourself before you can enter into a fellowship again. But with Christ, it is the opposite which happened. He is the one who makes the unclean clean. And that is the reverse again. You can see, when Christ appears here, and you can see even in our days, in many countries, I have never seen it here in London, but I have seen it in other countries, when a funeral is passing by, people stand still. And even in this culture, when people meet with the funeral, you change and you follow the funeral. But here, we see the opposite. It is Christ who stops the funeral. And I believe, as I read the word of God, Christ never attended a funeral. How could? The Prince of Glory, the Prince of Life, never attended a funeral. Every funeral, if you believe he attended any, every funeral he attended was changed into a celebration. Because he is the resurrection and life. Christ gives that life to sinners. He came to stop sin and death. And Christ touched and he said, young man, arise. I say unto thee, arise. Oh, the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so great because there are so many other texts where we find the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. He touched Jairus' daughter. He touched the blind. He touched the deaf Ephrata. He touched Peter's mother-in-law. There are so many examples where you find the Lord Jesus Christ touching a person. And actually, I'm not exaggerating, in the past when believers spoke, they didn't say, I have found the Lord. But they said, the Lord has touched me. The Lord has touched me. Oh, there is no greater touch than the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is ready to touch an unclean life and cleanse all the people who trust in his precious blood. In verse 14, Christ said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He speaks to him as if he was alive. The Lord brought this young man to life as he brought Lazarus to life. The Lord brought this young man to life as he brought Jairus' daughter to life. And when you read the biblical history, since Elijah and Elisha, more than 800 years ago, before this text, Israel, the nation of Israel, has never witnessed a resurrection, somebody to be raised from the dead, except now when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And believe me, that the resurrection of Christ, the miracles of Christ, are unparalleled. He is not like the magicians. Why? Because when he raised, you can look at them for yourself, raising Lazarus, raising Jairus' daughter, raising the young man here, his miracles are different than the miracles of Elijah, of Elisha, of Peter, of Paul. Because in this case specifically, he just said a word and he didn't have to say it twice. And it happened. You go back to Elijah, Elisha, they did something. They prayed to somebody. But Christ was able to heal this young man or to raise him from the dead without doing anything, just as he has created this world. Let there be light, and there was light. Young man, I say unto thee, from his own authority, to show how much he is God, he was instantly raised by Christ's authority. My brothers and sisters, who can give life except God? So Christ gives life. That's why we can come to him. And in verse 15, we are told that the dead young man sat up and he started to speak. And the Lord gave him back to his mother as a present. Not, he didn't give him back to the priest. He didn't give him back to the temple. But he gave him back to his mother. Oh, the dead began to speak. What did he say? Mom, why are you sad? Why am I here? Where are we? Oh, this is not important what he said. But I believe to point something which is so important. What did he say? I was dead, but now I live. That's resurrection. That's conversion also. This is exactly what God does in the life of a sinner. I come to Christ. I repent from my sins. I trust in his precious work on the cross of Calvary. He has redeemed me. And now I'm raised from the dead. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So he changes my heart, he changes my will, he changes my mind. My prayers now will have an answer. I can fellowship with the living God. And this is done only because of what Christ has done on that cross. Oh, he suffered. He suffered. He died the death which we deserve. We should have been on that cross. And he lived the life we should have lived. But Christ went to the cross to redeem his people. And the one who created all things just with a word can bring all things into existence. The life giver speaks to the dead and they obey to him. But look at the result. I know our time is over. Look at the result in verse 16 and 17. In verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. They were amazed. Emmanuel, God with us. This is another name of Christ. God has visited his people. My brothers and sisters, I'm sure you will agree with me. If I visit you, it means nothing. But God, to visit a sinner like me, and to give me a possibility to relate to him, to have fellowship with him, there is no greater blessing. There is no greater privilege. Oh Lord, visit me. You can do that tonight. You can cry unto the Lord in the secret of your heart and in the secret of your mind. Oh Lord, touch me, visit me, revive my soul. And they glorified God, They believed that Christ was God. They believed that this is a great prophet, the great prophet which is greater than Elijah, greater than Moses. We have no time to go into it. But when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, you find that Moses spoke about a greater prophet who will come, to whom we must listen. Here is the prophet. Here is the prophet to whom everyone must listen in order to have fellowship with the living God. Christ is that great prophet. Don't just believe Christ, believe in him. There is a difference. Many people believe Christ. Oh, yes, he said good things. But to believe in him, to trust in him, and to have fellowship with him, to submit my life. I'm just dust. I must submit. I must humiliate myself, humble myself to the dust before my Creator. Trust in him. Believe in his work on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel. And the life-changing power given to you by Christ will never remain unnoticed. You know, when this happened, everyone was amazed and they glorified God for what has happened. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. Give glory to God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just three things to close. Three things. The first one, the Lord said to her, "Weep not." Can I be contrary to that? Weep for your sins. Weep if you are not forgiven tonight. Weep if you have never encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. My desire is that you would never feel comfortable within yourself without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But weep not. Here is the positive one. Weep not because salvation is possible. Weep not because your sins can be forgiven tonight. Isn't that a great hope given to us as we hear the word of God? Christ says, trust in me, believe in me, humble yourself before me, and there is no other Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. When a soul meets with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great transformation. The second thing is that the son of the widow, and the widow herself, did nothing to impress Christ. She did nothing to draw her attention. And Christ saw her heart. Christ can see your heart. He is not after many words, because we are specialists of words. But Christ is looking, is my heart broken? Is my heart contrite? Or is my heart proud, haughty, lofty, selfish, arrogant, and so on? But the humble heart will be visited by the Lord. And the first one, weep not, there is a way to be forgiven. The second, nothing, salvation is a gift. I cannot do anything to earn it. And the third, Christ raised many people from the dead. But the greatest one, he himself was risen from the dead by his own power. Isn't that wonderful? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. You believe in a living Savior who is risen from the dead. And he's sitting right now at the right hand of God in heaven. On the third day, Christ was risen from the dead to authenticate his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. By his death and resurrection, Christ has given a death blow to our worst enemy, sin, the world, and our own flesh. But also, he was the victor over death. Christ's heart is big enough, and his hands are wide open. You see, even on the cross, the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ are wide open to welcome every person who trusts in his precious blood shed on that cross. There is no other Savior. If I repent and trust in his death on the cross, Christ gives me life. He gives me new life. He gives me everlasting life. Instantly and immediately and right now. When he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." He didn't have to wait 5 minutes later. Immediately. Immediately I repent before the Lord, I receive free salvation, and I'm risen from the dead. Come to Christ. Come out of this world. Arise, shake yourself, and trust your life to him, and he will touch you and raise you from the dead. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 9, and I close with that, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Come to him. Life is stronger than death, because Christ has defeated death. And as I come to him, I receive new life, new heart, and I have fellowship with the living God, and all my sins are forgiven. Let's pray together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come humbly, Lord, trusting again that these words did not fall in an empty ear, but thou can multiply them in the hearts and in the mind to bring a sinner, even one, for there is great joy in heaven among angels and in the courts of heaven for one sinner who repents. And we pray, Lord, that this will be the case in this place tonight, that a person will find the Lord Jesus Christ and be a new person, trusting in thee and forgiven from all his trespasses. Bless us again and bless each one of us for Christ's sake. Amen.